Now, in our last lessons, we were dealing with the superiority of the Son of God over angelic beings. And then we found in chapter 2 the first warning in the book of Hebrews, not to neglect the salvation which God has provided for men and women. He confirmed that salvation, he confirmed that message with miracles and signs and wonders. He raised our Savior from the dead to give you and me proof that this one is not only his Son, but that he is the one who has perfectly, completely satisfied God for you and for me. Now, starting in at verse 5 of chapter 2 and reading through to the end of the chapter, there is given to us Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, superior to angelic beings. And the writer takes us right into the purpose of God for man in verses 5 through 7 and 8. Now allow me to read these verses. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection unto his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. Now here we have the Lord Jesus Christ given to us as a man in suffering and in humiliation, and yet as man superior to the angels. You remember at the end of chapter 1 we were declaring that Jesus, the Son of God, was superior to the angelic beings in a number of ways. And when you came to the last verse of that chapter, we found that angels were sent forth to minister unto us, who should be the heirs of salvation. And then he gave to us the first warning about not neglecting the salvation which God has provided for men and women. Then he gave to us, in verses 5 through 8, God's purpose for man and for the earth, which is going to be fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the guarantee of the fulfillment of that purpose. Now let me read, or let me again suggest to you, verses 5 to 8. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, but one in a certain place said, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now this is the quotation from the 8th Psalm. Allow me to read it. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want you to mark the 8th Psalm, which is recorded here in the 2nd chapter of Hebrews. What is God's purpose for the world? And what is God's purpose for man? Now, when God made man, which was the crowning act of his creation, which you read in the first, second chapters of the book of Genesis, he gave man to have dominion over the works of his hands. In other words, Adam and Eve, when they were created, were given dominion over the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. Then sin came in and ruined that picture. And man lost. He lost his place of dominion over the creation which God had made. But the purpose of God was that man should have dominion over the works of his hands. Now you notice in verse 8, in that he put all things in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put unto him. But now we see not yet all things put unto him. For example, today man does not have dominion over the works of God's hands. Man does not have dominion over the animal creation, nor the fowl of the air, nor the fish of the sea. Man lost that. Now the question I raise is this. Has God changed his original purpose? Before sin came in, I repeat this, before sin came in, man had dominion over the fish of the sea, the animal creation, and the fowl of the heavens. Sin robbed man of that inheritance. But the purpose of God is yet to be carried out. Do you mean to tell me, sir, that the purpose of God for man and the earth will come back to the place where man will have dominion over the works of his hands? That's right. That's right. God hasn't changed his purpose. Man is not fit to have dominion over the works of his hands. In fact, I would say whatever man has touched creation, he's ruined it. And by the way, we are paying a tremendous price for that today. That's why there's such a great talk about ecology today. We have upset the balance of nature. We have ruined the creation which God gave to us. And as I say, we have paid a terrific price for it. And we're still paying for it. In fact, some of these scientists declare we'll never get it back. We've gone too far. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm not a scientist, but I believe the word of God. And God's purpose of the earth is still going to be fulfilled. Man is still going to have authority over the works of God's hands. And the scripture in the 8th Psalm and in Hebrews 2 declare that man is going to have that dominion. That original purpose which has been pushed to one side because of man's sin and rebellion, he's going to do that. It's yet to be accomplished. Now then, let me come down to verse 9. The guarantee that that purpose will be accomplished. The representative man, Jesus Christ. Now for the first time in the epistle, he comes out with the name of the Son. In verse 2, God is speaking to us and his Son. In chapter 2, verse 9, we find who the Son is. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That is, he took his place in the human family for a purpose. That purpose was that he must suffer and die. And he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Here, Jesus Christ in resurrection is the pledge and assurance of this glorious future, that man is going to have dominion over the works of God's hands. You see, friend, when you and I look over the situation today, it's not a very good picture. It's not very sweet. All one needs to do is to take an airplane ride and look down over creation and how man has destroyed the beauty of it. He destroyed the balance of nature. And now we're trying to get back to the place where we can enjoy some of the things which God intended that man should have. And now I find that God, through his Son, is going to bring man back to the place where he will have dominion. And when nature itself will come back to that place of balance. For example, if I might be allowed to do this, you go back to the prophets. Here, for example, is one when it says that the sower shall overtake the reaper. Here's another one in Isaiah. The earth will give forth its increase. The curse will be removed. Thorns and briars will be taken away. And the ground will give forth its increase. There's a time coming when nature will be back where it belongs. And when man, under the righteous reign of the Son of God, will enjoy dominion over the works of his hands. But how's he going to do it? I repeat it. the guarantee that that purpose is in verse 9. We see Jesus, the representative man, we see him crowned with glory and honor. Why did he become a man? For the purpose of redemption. He was made a man for the purpose of suffering. If I were to go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Our Lord took his place in the human family for the purpose of suffering and dying for men. You remember the very first message of John the Baptist in John 1, 29 was, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was made a little lower than the angels for the purpose of redemption. And I read here that he was crowned with glory and honor when? After he had tasted death for everyone. That word tasting death is an amazing thing. He went right down into the bowels of death for you and me. Isaiah chapter 53:11 says, When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and so on. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He poured out his soul unto death. In Matthew 26:38, you remember, our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane could say, Now is my soul exceeding troubled, even unto death. Or, as the 22nd Psalm, the first verse says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He entered into the full realization of death. He tasted the bitterness of death. Now, death and suffering is the important thing here, not the incarnation, not the fact that he became a man, but rather he took his place as a man in the midst of men for the purpose of cleansing men, of redeeming men, of saving men, so that the purpose of God for the earth shall be accomplished. That's why we read in the verse, we see Jesus, the representative man, after his death and burial, we see him exalted to be a prince and a savior. We see him crowned with glory and honor. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where the apostle Peter speaks of the fact that this Jesus has been exalted to be Lord and Christ. You remember Peter, in speaking to the leaders of Israel in Acts chapter 5, he said, The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his own right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. We find it in Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember that great passage starting about verse 6? Speaking of our Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to or grasped after, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave. He was found in fashion as a man and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, at the name of Jesus. Now notice, at the name of Jesus, same word right here in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus crowned. He hath given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess, whether it be in heaven, earth, or hell. Every tongue shall confess. Every created intelligence shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, I'm marking the name, Jesus. In the beginning of the book of Acts, when the disciples went out preaching the gospel, notice how often they said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. Jesus of Nazareth hath God exalted to be Lord in Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the man who walked among men and who was crucified, was made an accursed thing. God raised him up, exalted him to be a prince and a savior, crowned him with glory and honor, gave him a name that's above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Now then, in verse 9, the guarantee that the purpose of God for man will be completed, we see Jesus crowned. Man's promised supremacy could only be gained through suffering, which raises a question. But how can God do it? Now, I can see how Jesus can reign where every knee shall bow. But when God made man, he made man to have dominion. And man is still going to have dominion. But something must happen to man before he can have that dominion. Adam and Eve had that dominion, but they ruined it because of sin. And if the purpose of God is going to be completed, that man shall have dominion over the works of his hands, then man must be redeemed. Man must be cleansed from sin. So I read in this verse, he not only was crowned with glory and honor, but he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the children which God hath given me. So how is man going to have dominion? God is going to bring into being a new race of people who are going to be called the children of God. Now notice it. Verse 10. How is God going to carry out his purpose when men are dead in trespasses and sins? So Jesus became a man. He tasted death for every one of us. For what purpose? That he might bring many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Could I put it this way? It was fitting for him to take his place in the human family for the purpose of redeeming men and women and bringing them into a relationship as the children of God. And where he goes, all those who are in him will go. Now, mark this. Wherever sin is, in God's righteous government, there must be suffering. And to bring many sons into glory, he must go through the pathway of suffering. You remember in the gospel through Luke, he could say, Luke 13, 32 to 33, 2 days and then the third day he will accomplish. Now Jesus Christ was not made perfect in the sense of what you and I think of perfect. He finished the job. Perfection here is the completion of a task. You find it again in chapter 5, verse 8. He was made perfect through suffering. That is, he completed the task of redemption. And having completed the task of redemption, he was able to bring many sons into glory. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is, when Jesus Christ died and rose again, he made it possible for God to bring into being a new race of people. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Or you take John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, to as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who are born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born of God. And the Lord Jesus could say after resurrection, go and tell my brethren that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So that when a sinner accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not only forgiven their sins and given life eternal, but they become members of a new race of people. God is not patching up the old. He's bringing in a new race of people, and through this new race of people, they are going to have dominion over the works of his hands. My brother, what a tremendous thing. May God grant to you and to me to revel in this fact of our relationship with the Son of God. We'll continue that in our next lesson. Read that through, will you? In Hebrews chapter 2.